I just love that you're taking a Sabbath and taking rest. Some of you are probably at this point just needing a rest from the heat. Amen? Some of you might be here just this morning because there's air conditioning in this room. I don't know. Pastor Sean's probably out fishing somewhere. You know, Pastor Sean, let me tell you a story, Pastor Sean. And this may help cool you down a little bit. Pastor Sean went out ice fishing one time. He was out there and he was just fishing unreal, just like fish after fish after fish. And he was just unstoppable. Fisherman's, you know, delight all day. This other guy came out there and he began ice fishing. And he's like, it must be a good day. This guy is getting all the fish. So he drills his hole and begins fishing. He can't catch a thing, but he just keeps looking over at Pastor Sean, and Pastor Sean just keeps taking fish out of this hole in the ice. And the longer this guy went, no fish. And the longer it went, Pastor Sean, fish after fish. So finally, he goes over to Pastor Sean, and he says, friend, how are you catching all these fish? And Pastor Sean says, And the guy says, "What? Well, I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you just said. And Pastor Sean says, And the guy is totally bewildered. Like, he can't understand, obviously, what Sean is saying. And so he says, I'm really sorry. Maybe it's the accent. I don't know what it is, but I can't understand what you're saying. And Pastor Sean went, you got to keep the worms warm. All right. Hopefully that cooled you down. Worked yet. Boo. That didn't really happen. Just kidding. For the past couple Sundays and through this period, we've been looking at the presence of the Lord. When we go back to the book of Genesis, we see that there was this paradise. God had created Adam and Eve. They could eat of any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was awesome. They had this relationship with God. They could be in his presence. But after they sinned, it says that they hid from his presence. And they had this break in relationship. They couldn't be in his presence because of sin. That's what sin does. It breaks our relationship with God because he's holy. So from the beginning, we've had this problem, and that is that because of sin, all of us in sin, we can't be in God's presence where it's perfect and awesome. He is our hope, amen? And so the rest of Scripture is this story of God going and rescuing his people rightly through Jesus Christ, him dying in our place, forgiving us of our sins, and giving us his holiness, his righteousness, so we can be in the presence of God, both now as we live in him, and then that day when we saw in the book of Revelation, we will see his face, because that's what presence is. In the scripture, when it talks about the presence of God, it means being before his face. The same way that you can be before your friend's face until you've done something wrong to them, and then you can't be in front of their face because of shame, because of break in relationship. But God fixes that in our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And when we're forgiven in him, he restores us back into his presence, back to being before his face rightly. Last week, we saw how there was a prophet named Jonah. We saw that he was running to Tarshish, a place way off on the edge of the map. And we saw that when you run to something, what you're not supposed to, you're really running from something. He was running from God. So whenever we run to something else that's not of God, we're running away from him. We're running from his presence. It said that Jonah was not just running to Tarshish, he was running from the presence of God. We saw how that reversed. That when we run from sin, then we run to Jesus. That is repentance, turning from our sin and going to Jesus. And so this morning we're going to take a closer look of how God was giving that opportunity for people to come into contact with him, to again have a situation where we could be before his face. And so we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Book of Luke, chapter 5. At this time, Jesus has come. So in the scriptures, this is an amazing thing because Jesus isn't just another man who's born of a woman, a human. The scripture says that he was also fully God. So he's fully God, fully man. In the prophecies, in Isaiah, it says that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. That would be his name, Emmanuel. So when Mary and Joseph were told about this, One of the names that they were told was Emmanuel, God with us. God will come and be with us. So in the book of John, chapter 1, it says not only did Jesus create everything in the world, but then he came and he took on flesh and he dwelt. He made a tent. He literally lived among people. So it was amazing that God didn't stay far off. He actually pursued people to the point of becoming like one of us so people could see his face and be drawn to him. And then eventually he would die and give up human blood as the necessary payment to redeem us from our sins. So Jesus has now started his ministry in the book of Luke. He has gone around preaching the kingdom of God. In the midst of that, he's also been doing incredible miracles, including healing people. He has been casting out demons, and he's been teaching with authority that people have never heard before in their lifetime. And so the crowds were just coming to Jesus. They loved Jesus. They wanted to hear. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to be healed. And so Jesus ends up at this lake. It's the Sea of Galilee, and the story will be the Lake of Gennesaret, same place. And on this lake, there were people who made a living by fishing. And so while Jesus is teaching at this lake, we see also that there's this group of fishermen who were on the edge of the lake. There was two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. And they were fishermen. They took over the family business. Some of you took over the family business too. My friend Nick, his dad was a farmer. Now he's farming. Okay? And so that happened to these fishermen. So that's the setup for the scene. All the crowds are coming to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So I'm not a big fisherman. I tell bad fisherman jokes. That's about as good as it gets for me. These fishermen were good at what they do. They had gone out all night. That was the prime time to fish in the Sea of Galilee. That's when you would catch fish. And when they'd come back in the morning, their nets would have not only maybe caught fish, but would catch everything else that also ends up on the end of your line. Boots, right? Other things, they're inedible, seaweed, whatever they got in there, it would all come into these nets. So when they were done with their work, they would clean their nets. They would wash them out. Okay, the same way like my buddy Nick has a combine and he's got to go clean that sucker out once in a while. That's what they were doing. And so there they are washing their nets. And it says in verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter's other name, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So while these guys, while these guys are fishing, Jesus gets in the boat and puts out just a little bit because the crowds were so intensely listening to every word that Jesus was saying. They were pressing in. They could not get close enough. They wanted to be so close to him. It was like a rock concert where you just can't get close enough to the guy. So everybody's pressing in. So Jesus put into the boat not only to put a little distance, but it would actually have a reflective, almost amphitheater effect so people could hear him. So he's teaching from Peter's boat. And then he tells Peter to put into the deep and let down your net for a catch. Now this would be quite astonishing because Jesus was not a fisherman. He had grown up doing the family business. His dad, Joseph, had been a carpenter. That would have meant not only was he building tables and maybe bookshelves or whatever they had for furniture, but they would build houses. Jesus was a construction guy. He was not a fisherman. And here he is telling a fisherman how to do his job. My buddy Nick the other day, who I said was a farmer. Now, if you drive around out here and you smell any mint in the field, that's Nick's, okay? He's the guy who grows mint. He grows beans and peas and wheat and all this incredible stuff. And the other day, he had me out to one of his fields, and he was showing me this combine that was specialized for, what was it that day you were? Peas. Pea seeds. He's a seed farmer. So he had set up his combine to do seeds. Now, wouldn't it have been ridiculous for me to go by his field there and say, you know, Nick, if you would just... you would just change the setting on this comb by just a couple inches here, and if you would set your water tubes over in the fields, you know, stop it with those half inches. Let's go with the full inch and get some more water into this field. You know what Nick would have said? You're a moron. You don't know farming. Stay in your lane, pal. Stay in your lane. Stick to your computers and doing what you do and your day job. Let me be the farmer. Well, the carpenter is telling the fisherman, hey, go put your nets in to the deep. Go out for another catch. Now, if you're the fisherman, you look back at the carpenter and you want to say, you moron. But this is not just any carpenter. Earlier in chapter 4, it says that this Simon, his mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And Jesus came and he healed her in an instant. And she got up and began to serve and wait on them and be hospitable. She was healed just like that. And after she was healed, people heard about it and everybody was coming to her house. And the Gospels say that the house was overflowing with people being healed and being healed and being healed. And demons were being cast out. And now that guy is telling you, go fish. That's a little bit different. That is different. Even though it doesn't make any sense. And this is Peter's response. Listen to him. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. So they're cleaning their nets, and they don't even have any fish that morning to take to market. We have fished all night, but catch what he says. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. The carpenter told the fishermen, go fish. The fisherman said to the carpenter, we didn't catch anything all night, but at your word, because I've seen what you've done and I've heard what you've been saying, but at your word, I'll go do this. And he realizes while he's out there and he's pulling in the nets and he's got to bring another boat out and these nets are breaking and the boats are sinking under the weight of the amount of fish. He suddenly realizes it wasn't a carpenter telling a fisherman. This is a man bigger than anything I've ever known who has told me to go fish. This is more than just a man. This is somebody that I should not be here with this man. Look what he says. Look what happens in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. That's worship. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There's something in that Peter recognized that this isn't just a guy who knows the good fishing spots. Peter drops on his knees in a state of worship, not paying any mind to the sinking boats, and he says this, I should not be in your presence. Please depart from me. Why? He doesn't say because I'm a bad fisherman. He doesn't say because he had some doubts. He says, depart from me because I am a sinful man. What he's saying is, I can see that there is no sin in you. I haven't fully developed what this means yet, but I can see that you deserve worship, that you are without sin, and that I should not be in your presence. Make some room. This is the way it is when people utterly see how glorious God is. He is so immense and so other that we do not deserve nor have any merit on our own to go before him and say, we deserve to be in your presence. We deserve to be your friends. We deserve to be your people. We don't deserve it. We might think we're clean, and then he reveals himself and we go, uh-oh. My mother-in-law is staying with us right now while their house is closing later on in the month. And it's just been a joy for us to have these little moments of conversation. And so we had this great little conversation this morning about countertops, interior design. It was fun. It was for me. I hope it was for her. And so Kitty was, we were talking about countertops and just different colors and materials. And we were remembering how our countertops in North Carolina, when we lived there, were just solid black, a glossy black. And she said something interesting. She said, on that black countertop, you can just, you know, when it was beautiful, but you could see every little thing on it, right? There was such a contrast between black countertop and crumbs, right? Black countertop and a coffee spill. You could see it. And we both said, you know, it's really great on these countertops that we're looking at right here. They're white, and they've got specks in them of things, and you can't see when there's crumbs. You can't see when there's a little bit of dirty on there. But I was recalling how the other morning, and this has happened a few mornings, I'll come downstairs, and the night before, you know, we've cleaned up a little bit, and I'll come down in the morning, and the windows in our kitchen are east-facing. So when that sun comes rising up over the mountains near Boise, and that sun just comes blazing through our windows, it does something very interesting. It completely illuminates our countertops. And so this week I went in there, and the blazing sun was coming through the windows and illuminating the countertops, and all I could see were crumbs everywhere. Because in that moment, it was illuminating something I'd missed. The specs couldn't hide it. And I did what anybody would do when they see filthy crumbs all over the countertop. I left, and I hoped somebody else would clean it. Not really. I swept up what I could. But we operate in our lives as if, you know what, I'm not the black countertop. It's not easy to see my sin. I'm the speckled countertop, and I'm getting along just fine. And there may be a thing here or there, and I'm doing pretty good. And so, God, I think when I get there, you'll say, you know, compared to that guy or that gal or that person, pretty clean. My friends, when we stand before God and understand His holiness and get a glimpse of His glory, and He comes blazing in like the sunshine. It actually says in Revelation that His face shines brighter than the sun. He lights up our lives, and it's like we're exposed with crumbs all over these countertops of our hearts that we thought, well, it'll hide a little bit. And with these hearts that are crumbly, we kind of walk on and say, like, well, I'll just clean them later. Somebody else will get it. It'll be okay. And God says, no, that's keeping me from you. I want relationship with you. Peter, in this moment, has this immense holiness of God moment. God with him in the boat. And he drops to his knees and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, oh Lord. Jesus could have lit him up. He could have barbecued those fish and Peter right in that moment and been justified to do it and brought the whole wrath of God on everybody there because they're but sinners. He could have done that. But the Bible says, and you probably know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Included in that is God saying, I love you so much, I will pay for your sin with my son's blood. And I will bring you to myself for that everlasting life. I will be your hope. Your hope is that you get to live with me in my presence for forever. It's awesome. And so Jesus doesn't light up the boat. He doesn't scorch the fish or Peter. It says in verse 9, for Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners, fishing partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." I love the grace of Jesus. Because if we are all honest in this room, all of us were a lot like Peter. I'm exposed in my sin. I don't deserve to be with God. And yet Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. In verse 11, it says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." When they got back to land, they left everything and followed him. What could be so intensely amazing that you would take your good-paying job, the security and the situation you've built with your family, the vacation time you've built up, that you would take everything that's cozy and nice and the routine that you have and you would lay it on the line and say, "I am willing to leave everything because of what God has shown me about himself. I will leave everything and I will follow him because I don't want to ever leave his presence again." Because in one moment he exposed me as a sinner, but in the next moment he said, "Don't be afraid. I have something for you to do. Come with me and go bring people to me. You will be fishers of men. I'm giving you a new job." You ready to do that? Peter and these fishermen were on a funny scale within the Jewish population. There were people who were very rich. There were very few of those. There were a lot of people who were very poor. But the fishermen kind of were in the middle. They were people who had good jobs. We see here, we know later on in one of the other Gospels when it tells this story, that not only were they fishermen, which did pretty well because of the bounty of fish that usually came in, but it says in another Gospel that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, left their father there along with the hired servants. So it was a good enough family business that they could hire employees. And they bring their boats onto land and they said, "We're leaving it. We must go with Jesus. Everything for Jesus." He is so overwhelmed with who he is, what he's done for us. We have to be with him. I have to follow this guy. I was listening to a podcast this week, listened to the testimony of a man who said he had heard about Jesus and he had read some scripture, and but there was a certain sermon, he didn't say what the text was or whatever, but it suddenly dawned on him and captivated him. He couldn't think of anything else on his drive home except for how just immense the majesty and the glory and the love and everything of God was, that he was just so big, so holy. He would also in that moment reach out and save him. He's like, "I needed to understand that God is bigger than everything. And I wanted to be loved by him." And as you come to Jesus, and as I come and follow Jesus, the demand is really that we leave everything to follow him and be in his presence as a disciple. Following Jesus and being his disciple isn't a trinket religion. Okay, it's not just some prize you won at the fair. It's not the little thing you find in the Cracker Jack or the cereal box at the bottom. That's not Jesus. Jesus isn't your spiritual life coach app on your phone where you just dial it up when you need help. Jesus is everything. He's more than a carpenter. He's more than just a teacher. He is God Almighty. He could have destroyed us. And instead, he willingly came to earth. And from this moment on, he heads towards Jerusalem eventually. And instead of us being destroyed, he allows his Father to crush him under the wrath that you and I deserved. Like the little grape that bleeds out of under the crush of the winepress. That's our God. He did that so that we would have hope. He did that so that he could transform you from being one who was an evil enemy creature of God Almighty into being one who is in absolute allegiance to the Creator, to the Redeemer, and to the victorious King of his people. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so substantial is that, that in the book of Revelation, when he comes again, it says that that is not only embroidered on his robe, but it is tattooed on his thigh. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is it, and you can give your life to him. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple who have said, I give you my life, please forgive me, I will walk with you, that means that at that moment, you are saying to him, I will leave everything. And I will follow you. For some of you, that'll come in a quiet moment. But in that quiet moment, he will display all of his glory. And you stand before him and say, Lord, forgive me. And then you follow him. And for some of you, you're going to be in your boat. You're going to be at your workplace, or you're going to be in your home, cleaning your counters, and God is going to do something in your space that you can understand that is going to absolutely blow your mind. And in that moment, you will say the same thing. Lord, I'm sinful. Please forgive me and I'll follow you. But we leave everything. We surrender everything. Now for Peter, he goes to become a fisher of men. What that means is he is going to go capture people for the kingdom by pointing them at Jesus. He's going to go watch what Jesus does and hear what Jesus teaches, and he's going to see how Jesus saves people by giving up his body and then resurrecting from the dead, and he's going to take that glorious story of the gospel that is the power of salvation, and he is going to go share that message around the world, and that message is going to capture people and draw people to Jesus by the power of the gospel. That's his bait. It's so good. For others, it'll take you, and it might have been on your combine. It might be while you're out fishing, because that's what you do. And he might have you leave everything and go right back into that profession and do it with all your guts and for his glory. So it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to go back to your job. It just means that your heart is completely surrendered. And you say, my job is now not only to do tech support every day, but everybody I encounter is also going to encounter Jesus. Because I'm not only giving tech support, I'm giving kingdom support now. Remember, my dad was a basketball coach. I've shared about my dad before being a basketball coach. And I remember when I was 5 years old, I was born here in Nampa. We had a small house over by NNU. And one night, my dad, as a good basketball coach, he was watching videos on how to play basketball. It was so long ago. It was on reel-to-reel projector. It was awesome. And so we're sitting there watching basketball videos. And I'm growing up in this basketball family where later on I would play for my dad, and it's, you better play and you better play well or you're not eating. Okay, I'm just kidding. He wasn't like that. My mom was like that. But there we are at 5 years old. I'm watching my basketball videos with my dad, and at some point in the middle of the basketball videos, and as it's being kind of put away, the reels are being put back into the box, we get into this conversation about Jesus. And in this conversation is the opportunity to see how good. Now, I had heard about Jesus at something like Kids on the Rock. I'd gone to Sunday school and I'd heard all the stories of what he'd done. But in that moment, as we had that conversation, the Lord made it very clear to me that I had never called upon him to forgive me. And that the consequence of that was his wrath, was hell. And as my dad scooped up the box of the projector and the reel-to-reels of basketball videos and went to put those out in the carport storage, I sat there on the couch and I remember praying out to the Lord, Lord, save me. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I understand the direction I'm headed, but I need to turn from my sin. I want to turn from that consequence, and I want to turn to Jesus. I want to submit. I didn't even know what that meant as a five-year-old, but what that meant was from 5 years old till all of eternity, I am now Jesus's. I follow him. And he has been so faithful, because there's been a lot of times there's been crumbs on my counter. Sometimes there's been pretty big stains on my counter. But what the Lord says is, when I forgave you, I forgave you. And we're going to work on those crumbs. We're going to work on those stains, but you get my clean counters. That's your record. And so I get to take this story, whether it's preaching on Sunday morning at the Rock or the other opportunities he's given me with my family and my kids, neighbors, co-workers, churches I've pastored. But you know what was also special to me? I grew up in a basketball family, and we watched as the Lord used basketball to save people on teams that we've played, opponents we played against. He took me and had me play basketball all around the world, Africa, China, Central America, and watched as the gospel was allowed into communist China, into places where missionaries had never gone before, and they welcomed basketball, and suddenly there was people sharing Jesus with other players behind closed blinds. And they came to faith. Because the carpenter was still fishing. Friends, I encourage you, leave everything and follow him. Submit everything. He may take you away from what you know. He may inject you back into what you know. But what it is Lord, how do you want me to use this? Where do you want me to go? I am following you. It is everything you, because now you've told me I don't have to be apart and depart from you. I get to follow you. I get to be with you. And there's no excuses when you say, it's time for me to go. I want to follow. I want to read just a couple chapters over from where we've been in Luke Chapter 9. Because now people are like, hey, I want to go with Jesus. Other people are following Jesus. Let me go. Total bandwagon fans. And in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, so at this time, Peter, he's following. As they're going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus starts out by saying, well, you just have to understand this straight away. Being saved is not a get-rich scheme because you're close to the king. He says, when I have been going, I've been homeless. Foxes and birds have places to have homes. I don't. You in on that? When you leave everything, are you ready to even be homeless if that's what it takes? We're not homeless. Our home is with him. He goes on and it says in verse 59, to another, he said, follow me. But the guy said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That'd be tough. Let me finish out my dad's life, and then when that schedule of time is done, then I'll come and I'll follow with you everything I got. My friends, when Jesus says, now's the time to follow, follow. That's a pretty serious thing. Give me time to go bury my dad. She says, no, let me give you something better to do. Go and proclaim the kingdom. Give everything. And then, verse 61, yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't be in both places. It is all go for the people of God. When you say, I will follow you, Jesus, thank you for saving me, it is not, let me go bury or let me go say goodbye to my friends. It is go time. We're not waiting for church to be dismissed. We're not waiting for next Sunday or when Pastor Sean comes back. We are not waiting for the time when somebody stands up and says, hey, it's revival time. It is now. And I'm the first one who needs to say, I need to do it now. I've already witnessed where in this room somebody says, you know what, I need to make the change now. You know how I know that? Earlier on when we discussed a lyric in a song and said, we need to reevaluate this according to Scripture. And that was tough because right over here is a worship leader who just sang it. There could be a little bit of tension there, right? I was feeling weird. I'm pretty sure Tristan was feeling weird along with the rest of the worship. You know what happened in that moment? I looked over at Tristan and he went, you preach that. You tell us the truth. You help us follow Jesus now. It is not about my feelings. I think that's what you weren't swinging your fist at me, were you? Like MMA, it does look like you have an octagon up here ready to go MMA style. That's what it takes. It takes us saying, I will submit my gifts. I will submit what I've just done. I will submit what I like and where I'm going and what I'm going to buy and who I'm going to be with. I will submit that to Jesus because I'm leaving everything and I'm going with him. Because I don't want anything else but to be in his presence for forever. I want to be before his face. I want to see what he's going to do. And I want to be along with the people who say, you know what, all of our hope is on him. And I want the rest of the world to see that demonstrated through us. That's what that means. I love that on your website it says that we are the evidence of God's presence. Go be that evidence. What I love is the turn of the tables in this story. Jesus says, Peter, go and put out, go catch some fish. Peter brings in this huge load, it's sinking the boats, and he submits to Jesus, follows him, leaves everything, him and these other partners, leaves everything. And you know who gets forgotten in this whole story? The fact that there were two boatloads of fish when their creator said, jump in the nets. Leave everything that you know. Leave the bottom of the sea. Leave the food you're about to go get, the family that you're living with, the school. You get into the nets because right now I'm going to use your life and even your death to show my glory to this guy who needs to bow to me. We witnessed fish and all creation who will say, whatever you want, Master. And really the question for you is in this moment, is whether you will be like those fish and say, Creator of the universe, victorious King, and my Redeemer, wherever you tell me to go, I will give my life and I will give my death for you. I will go with you. I will give everything. We know this. Following him, you will never go wrong. You know how I know that? God is always faithful. Right now is baseball season. A good baseball player bats 300. That means out of 1,000 times up to swing the bat, he'll get a hit 300 times. Right? 30%. You know what I love about God and his faithfulness? He bats 1,000. He's perfect. He will never let you down. If you leave everything and go with him this morning, he will never let you down. You may be homeless, and he may disrupt your schedule, and your social life may change a little bit, but he will so reprioritize your life that everything will make sense in the midst of his faithfulness. And you'll be with him, and there will be nothing like it on this earth. And then you get to go fish for other men and women. But in this moment, as we close, we're going to sing about God's faithfulness. It's our moment to sing out as a communal prayer. And you could sit here this morning as a dirty counter, and no one may ever know. Or this morning, God may have shown a light beam into your heart and completely exposed you before him. And as you sing, is that moment to just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't deserve you. But it's also that moment for God to speak back to you and say, don't be afraid. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for steering us straight. We thank you for the miracle of taking ignorant, stubborn, sinful people and loving us so much that you rescued us, not to a place and not to a time and not to a mansion. You rescued us to yourself that we might follow you, that you might forever be with us as you've given us now your Holy Spirit, and that you have promised you will not leave us as orphans, but you will come back for us and we'll be joined together with you in the clouds. So God, we pray that you'd overwhelm us with who you are. Show us how big you are. Show us how mighty you are. We pray that you'd show us how great your love and your forgiveness is. And we pray that we would submit and that we would leave everything and follow Jesus. We pray this in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus. Amen.